Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
The police will remove that man. There will be no outbursts allowed in this committee, either for or against the nominee.
There is a strong tradition of social justice in the Catholic Church that had a profound influence on me.
He'll try to reach common ground on issues they both agree on, not on issues important to the Catholic Church, such as the life issues and embryonic stem cell research and the family.
The great Western heresy that we can be saved as individuals. That any of us alone can be in right relationship with God.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Most religious traditions have their holy books, their scriptures, their inspired writings, if you will. Islam is no exception. It is, while we might have remained ignorant for many decades about the nature of Islam, one thing was always sure. They understood themselves in terms of what was passed down to them. They believe from the Prophet Muhammad, in fact, through the Prophet Muhammad, from God himself, from Allah himself, the book they call the Quran. They have other holy writings as well, but none of them reach the same caliber in the mind of a Muslim as does the Quran, directly from the mouth of Allah himself. But does the Quran, if simply looked at as a matter of history, have the same kind of pedigree as, say, for instance, the Christian Bible, Old and New Testaments? And what does the Quran say? Does it have internal contradictions? Does it have contradictions with external information as well? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking with Sam Shamoon about the Quran and the Bible, a little comparison and contrast. And then we'll talk with Dr. David Bentley Hart about the new atheists and their delusions. Sam Shamoon is a native of Kuwait, and he's a key staff contributor to answeringislam.org. Sam, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me.
People say, look, the Christians have their Bible, the Muslims have the Quran, everyone has their own holy books, and one is as credible or perhaps as incredible as the other. How would you respond?
Well, since I'm dealing with the topic of what Muslims believe, it's vitally important to inform your audience that the Quran presupposes the authority and authenticity of the Holy Bible. It's important to note that Muslims believe that Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, consummated, fulfilled the revelations of the prophets of the Bible. However, an examination of the contents of the Quran and the contents of the Bible show that the Quran contradicts the Bible on core essential doctrines. Be that as it may, the fact remains that the Quran itself says that the scriptures in the possession of the Jews and Christians are the revelations of God. The Jews and Christians are supposed to judge by them. In fact, we are told in the Quran that if a person has doubts concerning the origin of the Quran, they are to consult the book in the possession of the Jews and Christians. So from a Muslim perspective, a Muslim must believe in the Bible. So the burden of proof is on the Muslim to prove that the Quran is divine in origin in light of the fact that the Quran confirms the Bible and yet contradicts its core essential doctrines.
What is the claimed origin of the Quran for a devout Muslim?
Well, the Muslim believes that the Quran is the divinely dictated word of Allah. And when I use the term Allah, that's the Arabic term meaning the supreme God. And I'll comment on whether the God of the Quran is the same God as the Bible. Now, the Quran says that the God of the Quran is the God of the Bible, and so that the origin of the Quran comes from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent Moses, the God who sent Jesus with the gospel. And so this is what Muslims believe on the basis of the Quran. In fact, if I could read one passage of the Quran to prove what I'm saying, lest the audience think that I'm just speaking from my own opinion, chapter 29 of the Quran, verse 46, chapter 29, verse 46, the Muslims are told to say the following: dispute not with the people of the book. I need to explain what that means. The Quran calls Jews and Christians the people of the book, Ahl al-Kitab, in recognition of the fact that God had sent the Jews and Christians inspired scriptures through prophets and messengers. So anytime you read the expression, the people of the book, that's a reference to the Jews and Christians and their scriptures that God gave them. So the Quran says, dispute not, do not argue with the people of the book, save in the fairer manner, except for those of them that do wrong, and say, now this is what the Muslims are commanded to say to the Jews and Christians, we believe in what has been sent down to us, meaning the Quran, and what has been sent down to you. Our God and your God is one, and to him we have surrendered. So here the Muslim is commanded to acknowledge our revelation and to say that they worship the same God that we worship, the one God, and that they surrender to him. So this is what the Muslims believe about the origin of the Quran.
In fact, as you compare the Quran with the clear teachings of Holy Scripture, are we talking about one and the same God, Allah, the God of the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the one who sent Jesus?
Now, again, as far as the Quran is concerned, yes. However, as I said, although the Quran says that it confirms that the Bible is the Word of God and it's supposed to agree with it, it contradicts it. And I need to mention some of the vital differences between the Islamic conception of God versus what the Bible teaches concerning God. The Quran denies that Allah, the God of Muhammad, is a father and has spiritual children. In fact, if you read chapter 5, verse 18 of the Quran, in chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews and Christians say, there was a conversation going on between Jews and Christians and Muhammad, and here the Quran is responding to something they said to Muhammad, who was the recipient of the Quran. The Jews and Christians say, we are the sons of Allah and his beloved. Say, why then does he chastise you for your sins? Nay, no, you are but mortals of his creating. So here the Quran denies that God has children. The Quran specifically denies that God is a father to Israel and a father to those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we read both the Old and New Testaments, we are told quite clearly in many passages in the Old Testament, such as Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, Deuteronomy 32:18, that Yahweh is a father to Israel and that he birthed Israel spiritually. In fact, in Exodus 4:22-23, Yahweh tells Moses to tell Pharaoh that Israel is his firstborn son, and let his son go so that his son may worship him. So here, although the Quran says that the God who revealed the Quran is the same God of the Bible, it denies an essential aspect of God's nature. That is his fatherhood, that he's a spiritual father who saves, redeems, and protects his people. And we clearly know what the New Testament says concerning God being a father to his people, especially being the father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, here's what the Quran says to anyone who would dare say that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what the Quran says to Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is chapter 9 of the Quran, verse 30. Chapter 9, verse 30, and it says this. The Jews say, Ezra is the son of Allah. Supposedly, the Jews at the time of Muhammad were saying that Ezra, the prophet, is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah, that Messiah is the Son of God. That is their saying with their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved of old. Notice, to say this, you are like the disbelievers of the past. Allah fights against them. How perverse are they? Did you notice that? It says that Allah will fight us for saying that the Messiah, Jesus, is the Son of God. So clearly, the Quran, although claiming to be presenting the same God revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, the depiction of the God of the Quran contradicts the depiction of the God of the Bible. In fact, if I can be so blunt as to say that according to the New Testament, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 to 23, 1 John 2, 22 to 23, we are clearly told by the Apostle John that an antichrist is one who denies Jesus as the Son and God as Father. It says, who is the antichrist? But he who denies the Son and denies the Father. So from a New Testament perspective, the depiction of God conflicts with the New Testament depiction of God as Father and Jesus as his Son. And according to New Testament, this is the message of the Antichrist.
With only a minute here before we take our first break, Sam, does the Quran contain, I think, what scholars would call internal contradictions? That is it internally consistent with itself?
My examination of the Quran, and I've documented this on the website, you had mentioned the URL. It's actually answering-islam.org. There has to be that hyphen. Answering-islam.org. We have documented over 100 internal inconsistencies with the Quran. Now, obviously, a Muslim who's devoted to the authority of the Quran will try to reconcile that. However, in my examination and the examination of others, we have gone through the attempted reconciliations and have demonstrated that they are less than satisfactory. I can actually give you one example of an internal contradiction of the Quran if you'd like.
Why don't we wait until the other side of the break for that, and then we'll get the example of one of the internal contradictions of the Quran. Our guest for this half hour of the program, Sam Shamoon, he's a native of Kuwait, key staff contributor to answering-islam.org, answering-islam.org. In about 10 minutes after we conclude our conversation with Sam on the Quran and the Bible, we'll talk about the new atheists, Dr. David Bentley Hart, former professor of religion at Duke, the University of Virginia, and Providence College will join us. He's got a new book called The Atheist Delusions, The Christian Revolution, and Its Fashionable Enemies. That's coming up here in just a few minutes with Dr. David Bentley Hart. Well, so far what we see here is that there's a strong tension between the Bible and the Quran. Although the Quran makes certain claims, it contradicts the very heart and center of the Christian faith and of all of Scriptures. It is Jesus himself who says that the Scriptures, Old Testament and ultimately New as well, testify to him as the Savior of the world. Well, if Jesus isn't the Savior or the Son of God, according to the Quran, then we do have a real disagreement here, a fundamental disagreement between the two books of these two world religions. Stay tuned.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. Issuesetc.org.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking gelato, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. www.facebook.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the faith, teaching the truth. Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Sam Shamoon is our guest, a native of Kuwait and key staff contributor to answeringislam.org. Sam, before the break, you were going to give us an example of an internal contradiction in the Quran itself.
Yeah, yes, it's concerning the days of creation and the order of creation. If you go to chapter 2, verse 29 of the Quran, chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "It is He who created for you all that is in the earth." And it says, "All that is in the earth. Then He lifted Himself to heaven and leveled them seven heavens. And He has knowledge of everything." So according to this passage, Allah created the earth and everything in it. Then He turned to the heaven and turned it into seven heavens. In chapter 7, verse 54, it says it took Allah 6 days to do this. 6 days to do this. Yet we read in chapter 41, verses 9 to 12 of the Quran, the following. Say, what, do you disbelieve in Him who created the earth in 2 days? And do you set up compeers to Him? That is the Lord of all being. And He set therein firm mountains over it, and He blessed it, and He ordained therein its diverse sustenance in 4 days. So now note, 2 days to create the earth, 4 days to create its sustenance and nourishment, etc. Then He lifted Himself to heaven when it was smoke, and He said to it and to the earth, "Come willingly or unwillingly." They said, "We come willingly." So He determined them as seven heavens in 2 days and revealed its commandment in every heaven. Now note, 2 days to create the earth, 4 days to create its sustenance and nourishment, and another 2 days to turn the heaven into seven heavens. That gives us a total of 8 days, contradicting chapter 7, verse 54, which says that it took 6 days for Allah to do it. But it gets even worse. If you go to chapter 79, verses 27 to 33, you'll find there that the heaven was built and fashioned before Allah created the earth's nourishment. So in other words, you have the heaven being fashioned, and then Allah turns His attention to the earth and creates its nourishment after the heaven has been formed. So now, which is it? Did Allah create the earth and all in it before He created the heavens? Or did He create the earth's nourishment after He created the heavens? And how long did it take Him? Did it take Him 6 days or 8 days? This happens to be one of many examples of clear-cut contradictions in the Quran.
How does the Muslim deal with that very clear-cut contradiction, as you put it?
Well, they'll deny that it's a contradiction, and they'll say, well, let's look at the original language. Let's see what the Arabic says. And as I alluded to earlier, we've actually examined their arguments, and we've looked at the Arabic to show that the explanations are less than satisfactory. I mean, once you're committed to believing a certain scripture, you pretty much do anything to try to reconcile the contradictions found within a respective scripture. And so we try to be fair and giving them an opportunity to reconcile it. But like I said, after examining the so-called harmonizations, they're less than satisfactory and do not do justice to the context or the original language of the Quran. And the readers are invited to go and check that out for themselves by going to the website.
Okay. What I had heard in previous conversations with guests about the Quran is that although the claim of Islam is that the Quran came down, in essence, pristine through this dictation over time to Muhammad, and that there was one text that was always authoritative, the history seems, at least other guests have indicated, the history seems to indicate multiple versions and texts that are eventually either eliminated or something like that. What do we know?
Well, that's true. I'm not trying to advertise for the website, but we have a section on the website that deals with the textual variants of the Quran. According to Muslim sources, not Christian sources, sources deemed authentic by Muslims themselves, the Quran was supposedly revealed in seven letters. Now, till this day, the Muslims don't understand what those seven letters mean. The Arabic word harf means a letter or word, and the hadith mentions that supposedly Gabriel, who was the agent that Allah used to convey the Quran to Muhammad, had revealed the Quran in seven ahruf, seven letters. Like I said, Muslims have no clue what that means. Does that mean seven different dialects? What does it mean? Till this day, any honest Muslim scholar will tell you that we really don't know, because Muhammad didn't explain what he meant. However, after the death of Muhammad, the Muslims started collecting the Quran, or writing down Qurans that they had learned from Muhammad. In that process, many of Muhammad's companions had written down Qurans that were contradicting one another. And so this led to a dispute and fight among the Muslims until around the year 650 A.D. Muhammad died 633 A.D. And so 650 A.D., less than 20 years after the death of Muhammad, the third caliph, the third leader of the Muslim empire named Uthman ibn Affan, decided to standardize the Quran and burn all the other competing Qurans. Now again, what Uthman did, some Muslims had supported his decision. However, there were other Muslim companions of Muhammad that didn't support it because they felt that the Quran that he standardized wasn't as faithful to the Quran as revealed and recited by Muhammad as their own copy. So this led to disputes and fights. And again, unfortunately for the Muslims, fortunately for us, but unfortunately for the Muslims, those Muslims had memorized the other Qurans that were in circulation, would often refer to these variant readings in their books. And so these variant readings have come down to us for our examination. So it is a myth to say that there was only one Quran free of any variant readings. The Muslim traditions themselves testify there are various Qurans. Uthman decided to standardize one Quran, burn the rest, and yet there were countless number of Muslims that memorized these competing Qurans and would mention these variant readings in their commentaries, and they have been preserved for us till this day.
Okay, let's talk then about the claims that are either stated in the holy writings of Islam or believed popularly by Muslims, that the Christian scriptures, such as the Old and New Testament, in some sense represent corruptions of what they ought to be or what they used to be. What's the claim here?
Well, again, as I alluded to earlier, the Muslims are convinced that all the prophets of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Jesus, were Muslims. Therefore, they taught the same things that Muhammad taught. For example, the absolute unity of Allah. And it's important to mention to your audience, to your hearers, that Muslims believe in a Unitarian concept of God. They're Unitarians. They don't just believe God is one in his essence. They also believe he's one person. So he's unipersonal. In contrast to our beliefs that God is Trinitarian, one being and three eternally distinct persons. So since the Muslims are convinced on the basis of the Quran that Jesus and his followers were Unitarians, they turn to the Christian scriptures and see that the message of the New Testament is anything but Unitarian. Here you have the Father sending the Son, who's fully God, dying on the cross for our sins and being resurrected, all of which contradicts the Quran, because Allah has no Son, and the Quran says that Jesus wasn't crucified. So now the Muslims are in a dilemma. If Jesus was a Muslim prophet, then he must have taught the same things that the Quran teaches. However, the New Testament shows that Jesus didn't teach Islamic theology. Therefore, this means that the New Testament must have been corrupted. That's how they arrive at that conclusion. The problem with that is this. Irrespective of variant readings, all manuscripts have come down with variant readings, and a careful examination of the New Testament manuscripts have led textual critics to conclude that we're able to reconstruct at least 98% of the original New Testament text, and that the New Testament is the best attested document of antiquity. This is just the facts of textual criticism. So if a Muslim wants to object to the preservation of the New Testament on the grounds of variant readings, then they must object to the Quran, because the Quran has variant readings. But the real problem for them is not the variant readings of the New Testament. The real issue for the Muslim is the New Testament contradicts the Quran. And since the Quran cannot be corrupted in Islamic theology, that means the New Testament must have been corrupted, even though the evidence is against that assertion. So this is the real crux of the matter. This is why they hold to the corruption of the New Testament and the Old Testament. But as I said earlier, the Quran does not support that assertion. The Quran goes out of its way to affirm the authority and preservation of the New Testament and the Old Testament in the possession of the Jews and Christians at Muhammad's time. In fact, if you'd allow me, I would like to read some of the verses of the Quran concerning the veracity of our scriptures. I don't know if I have time to do so.
We've only got about 25 seconds. How would you summarize it?
Well, according to chapter 5, verses 43, all the way to 48 of the Quran says that the Torah in the possession of the Jews and the gospel in the possession of the Christians at the time of Muhammad are the revelations of God that contain guidance and light. Now, why would the Quran attest the scriptures at the time of Muhammad if these scriptures were corrupt? What kind of guidance and light could these scriptures contain if they were corrupted? That's chapter 5, verses 43 to 48 of the Quran. Obviously, the Quran would not appeal to the corrupted scriptures. the fact that it affirms these scriptures demonstrates that the author of the Quran did not believe the Bible was corrupted, but it remained intact by God's providence.
Folks, we're going to post a link to answeringislam.org. That's
answering-islam.
Answering-islam.org under the on-demand page of our website tonight, issuesetc.org. Sam Shamoon is a native of Kuwait and key staff contributor to answering-islam.org. Sam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you for having me, and Lord bless you guys.
When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time talking about the new atheist. Dr. David Bentley Hart has written a new book. It's called Atheist Delusions, The Christian Revolution and Its Fashionable Enemies. We'll be talking with him about whether or not the atheist can claim intellectual high ground and whether or not he would call it the myth of the Enlightenment is really true, that we have been so many centuries mired in baseless faith and irrational faith, and only after the Enlightenment, only after the intellectual enterprise and secularism have we begun to think clearly. We'll deal with that myth on the other side of this break. Dr. David Bentley Hart will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues Etc.